In Luke, the 13th chapter, this begins with the 31st and through the 35th verse. Everything is moving in a direction where Jesus is knowing that all the prophecies concerning Himself will soon be fulfilled. You know, some of us seem to think we're a little psychic. No one is a psychic except God through His Son Jesus. If you have some special privilege to know the future, it's only given to you by God. And there's some of us that really, I don't covet to know the future too much, because the future does not always hold the most pleasant things for us. But Jesus is working His way towards this time that He must suffer and die and be raised from the dead. He said, "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto Him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And He said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today, tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfect. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." And then He gives His lamentation for Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You ever feel the government's against you?
Yeah.
Every once in a while when I write out that check to the IRS, I think the government's got something against me. And every once in a while when they make a mistake and you have to pay for it, that's another time you kind of feel a little different about them. But the thing about it is, everything was stacking up against Jesus. Everything in His life was going to one place. And He had told the disciples before this, He said to them, "I must go to Jerusalem." And He said, "I must go there for the simple reason that I must go there and be crucified and die and be raised the third day." Do you know what your destiny is? Would you like to know your destiny? Would you like to know how God is going to work out the next few years of your life? Or maybe you've already got them planned. Maybe you've already decided what's going to happen in the next 10 years of your life. Nobody has a handle on tomorrow. Nobody even has a handle on the rest of this day. In fact, to tell you the truth, no one has a handle on anything except your Father and my Father that reigns forever. That's the one who has a handle on everything. Was Herod going to make trouble for Jesus? Eventually he was, yes. He was going to hurt Jesus. He was going to bring about all the things that would bring eventually the hurt, the suffering, and the dying. He was going to be the one who would do all these things. Is your government going to be for the people? I got news for you. You better change that around. It's a government for the government and against the people. That's what it ought to read. That's exactly the way it ought to read. Because things in this world are changing. And they are not changing for the good. The only good change will be the change that comes from heaven with power and great glory. That is the change. Was Herod going to get him? Well, you know, I sensed that Jesus was fearless. You know, I don't think it bothered him a whole lot. In fact, over in my little thing over here, it says fearless. A little connotation to the statement. He says, "Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, I do cure today, tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Are you about God's business? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you the person that God wants you to be in the church? Are you that leader that God has laid many things on your heart and you've ignored them all? Or have you even conferred with God about what God desires of your life? Or are you so busy that you have no time for God, no time for the Son of God, and most of all, no time for the kingdom of God? He said, I want you to go back and tell that old fox. I want you to go back and tell them that I am casting out demons and devils. I want you to go back and tell them that I'm curing today and tomorrow I'm healing the sick, raising the dead, doing God's will, perfecting God's love in the people. That's what he's doing. That's why people feared him so much. Do you know that? That's why he comes to your heart and you feel an uneasiness. Because fear is something that comes to you before God's love touches you. Somebody says, oh, preacher, that don't sound too good. No. Perfect love does what? You got your hats on straight this morning. He wasn't afraid of Herod. He wasn't afraid of anything. In fact, he says, and the third day I shall be perfected. You know, we're proceeding towards perfection. We're proceeding towards being the most perfect thing in all of God's creation. Us, mortal, dying, taken out of the dirt, flesh and blood, suddenly is going to be perfected. I don't know what I'm going to look like when I'm perfect, because I think I'm pretty close now. That's a tease. And I hope the Lord don't hit me between the eyes. We all like the security of everything being just perfect around us. We like the security of that nice bed that's so soft and just kind of eases our body into sleep. We like that nice comfortable car that we can step into and we can adjust the heat, we can adjust the temperature. Some of us even got seats that warm us and all this stuff. I'm not too much for the hot seat, I'll tell you that already. And you turn the bed up too much and man, I'm telling you, I'm what they call roasty toasty. I cannot stand so much. But he's saying here, Jesus is keeping his composure. He said, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perishes out of Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. Old Belshazzar, he'd seen this handwriting on the wall. Suddenly a hand comes out of nowhere and starts writing on the wall. Boy, I tell you, you talk about white people in the church. If you don't watch a hand write on that wall, you would be more white people in here than God ever had. Because every one of you would turn white. The thing that really is what we're working towards today is that we need to understand what he's trying to say. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Do you know what their history was? They had killed most of the prophets that God sent. They had killed most servants of God that God sent. They had done all this, he says, you have which killeth the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto thee. He gives a very precise parable. A very precise parable, in fact. He says that there was a fellow who had a vineyard. And he put over all the vineyard of all these people that were going to take care of it. And he sent his servants to it, to this man, the overseer, and the man was in charge. And when he sent his servants to him, they killed his servants. And he continually sent his servants. And they killed more of them. And he thought, well, now if I send my son, they will pay special regards to him. And when this overseer seen the son coming, he says, this is the one who's going to inherit. And so they killed him. Is God continually sending things to your life as He sent to the Jews? Is He kindly telling you everything that you need to do in your life that you might be His and be His forever? Is He kindly sending all this to you all the time? He's talking. He's giving you the words of promise. He's giving you everything. And every time He sends this stuff, you're doing the same things the Jews did. You're stoning them. And you're killing them. Oh, I've not hurt nobody, preacher. I've not done anything to hurt a soul. I've not done anything. When you ignore God, you stone His servants. And when you ignore God, you destroy His Son. And when you turn away from Him and go your own way, you are slaying the prophets and killing those that are sent to you. He says, Jerusalem, I would do all these things for you. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. You ever watched a hen and her biddies? You get a game hen with little biddies, you better give your heart to God. Because that chicken will eat, all practically she will go through you at one end and come out the other end and slam the door when she finishes. That's a game chicken. Ask me, I know, because my dad used to raise a lot of chickens and we set them under game hens. In fact, we set them under game hens and we built them what they were called a little coop. You ever seen a little coop? Build a little thing, it looks like a little house down here. And you put screen wire here and you put leave it about that far off the ground so the little bitties can get back in. But heaven's sakes, don't let that hen get out. Don't let that hen get out. Because she's a game hen. She gets out of there, you. She will fight you to death over them chickens and biddies. He said, how often would I like a hen gathered you into the brood, into the place where I put my wings over you. Where I, you ever seen them little boogers run out of the wings? It's just like little bullets. Here they go. And by George, the next thing you know, they scoot under that coop. Bam! Out of that old hen's wing. And she sets down. And they'll stick her little heads out from under them feathers and look at you. He said, how often I've taken you and did the same thing for you. How oft would I have taken the time and put you right under my wing? How many times has God tried so hard to get you where you ought to be, to do what you ought to do, to listen to His voice, to go under His wings, and to serve Him with your heart? How many times has He done that? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stone them that are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. How often does God speak to your heart? How often does He talk directly to the innermost workings of your very soul and being? How often does He speak? And you know it's God. You can't ignore it. It's God. He said, how often will I have gathered you as a hen doth her brood under her wings, and you would not. Now listen to the mouth of Jesus. He's the prophet of God. He's the Son of God. He is the utmost one in the presence of God. Even as I speak now, He is in the presence of the Holy Father. Not some priest that hopes to be, but He is. He speaks to the Jews. He says, behold, your house is left desolate, or left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, there are going to be a lot of people wake up when Jesus shows up. I don't want to wake up when Jesus shows up, only from the dead maybe. But I don't want to be suddenly waking up to the fact that here is the Son of God, and where am I? He says, what? Ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I want you to say that with me. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Isn't that something? It's going to be wonderful to see him come with power and glory beyond our comprehension. That's going to be so good to see everything sinful just suddenly just go away in a moment of time. You know, it's terrible to think those people had so much and had Jesus too, and they turned it all down. Doesn't that make you kind of feel kind of like somebody wasn't too smart? It's like you have it all right in your hand and then you just throw it away. Why would you do that? God is a giver. Satan is a taker. God will strive so graciously to bring you to where he wants you to be. And Satan will take you where you should not go and eventually the lake of fire. What do we need to do? How do we prepare ourselves for what is happening in the world we live in? Let's turn to Matthew 21. Let's look at verses 32 through 46. Matthew 21. I hope I'm reading that right. Yes, I am. Let's go to verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Here another parable. He said, there was a householder which planted a vineyard. This is the parable I spoke of a while ago. There was a householder, a certain householder, which planted a vineyard and hedged it about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and laid it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandman took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again there he set other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, let us siege on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord dire forth of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? We think the Jews made all the mistakes. You know, I think we're making mistakes. I think we're making some horrible mistakes. I think our greatest mistake is not seeking the face of God and finding the will of God for our lives. I think we have shunned what God can do for us. Surely you believe what God did in the Old Testament. Surely you saw the hand of God with David and Goliath. Surely you've seen the mercies of God and the love of God in Daniel and the lion's den. And surely you've seen the deliverance of God in the day the Hebrew children walked out of the fiery furnace. Has God changed? What has changed is his people. This is what he's saying about the Jews. This is what he's telling them. They've changed. He says they're doing all these things and they're turning their face away from my Father. And he says they have set themselves to destroy me. If you're not with the Lord, you're against him. And if you're not with Him in the sense that you're His, you are a destroyer along with the devil himself. How did the Jews, how did they fit in here? They became destroyers. How did they fit in here? They became the people that turned away from God. They had all the prophecies. Tell me if He wrote prophecies to the Gentiles. I don't read a prophecy to the Gentiles. I read prophecies that He wrote to the Jews from the day of Adam and Eve, even to the Noah, and to all the patriarchs and prophets of God, and to every individual. He wrote to those people, spoke to those people, sent His prophets to those people. And Jesus says this. He says, you have eyes to see. You have ears to hear. But your eyes won't see. And your ears won't hear. Why? Because your hearts are far from Me. There's a plea coming from God out of the Old Testament. Draw nigh to Me, and I will draw nigh to you. Jesus says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, and what? Learn of Me. Who trusted God with all his heart? Jesus did. Who does the will of God with all his heart? Jesus did. Who brought about the greatest salvation in the whole world? Jesus did. And then He says of you, greater things than these you can do, because I go to My Father. Where are the great things? Some can't come untied from the world and the things of it. Some can't unleash themselves from all that's around them. Some love their houses, they love their homes, they love everything that they've got. They love the things of this life. You know what the Bible says to be a good soldier is? That you do not entangle yourself with the things of this life. If you want to be a good servant of God, if you want to serve Him with all your heart, if you want to be an heir of the kingdom and want to inherit eternal life through Christ Jesus, He says, do not tangle yourself up with the things of this life. Was Jesus tangled up with the things of this life? No. Was He doing the will of His Father? To His very death. Would it be a wake-up call when Jesus suddenly shows up? It's going to be a frightening moment for a lot of people when Jesus shows up. Because people are living their lives as though no Jesus is never coming back. Some people are living their lives as though the Lord will never show up. He will never, never be the judge of the world. He will never rule. No, He will never rule. He said in the last days, scoffers are going to come. What are they doing? Denying the very coming of the Lord. These good Jewish people are still denying Him. The ones that had all these things fulfilled in their presence, they're still doing the same thing they did then. They still believe there's a Messiah coming. But they don't believe that He was already in their presence and they put Him to death. You get one of them talking to you and ask him, do you believe that Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, has come already? Do you believe that Jesus, according to history, was put to death among your own people? Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead? And I would almost say 90-some percent of them would shake their heads no. What did He say they're going to say? Until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's a scary thing when Jesus starts messing around in your life. It's an awesome thing when God begins to show you the pathway He wants you to take. It almost blows your mind when God starts telling you that you're His. That really gets some people right out of their comfort zone. I've got news for you. He's going to do a whole lot of messing in a whole lot of lives, and He'll do it real soon. Somebody said, you're no prophet of God. No, but I'm His servant. I promise you that. And I want to tell you that He will. Yes, He will. Come to your heart and life. And He will do His very best to help you. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, when all these people were standing there watching Him, there's a bunch of scribes, Pharisees, and all these standing aside, and all this stuff is going on, and all these palm branches are hitting the ground, and people are spreading their coats out, and He's coming down through here on this little coat. And what are they saying? Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, were the Pharisees out there throwing palm branches down? Don't read about it.
They were gathering rocks,
Charles says. Were the Sadducees out there throwing down palm branches in their garments as he came by and giving Hosanna to God in the highest? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. No, they were standing to the side. And one of them later told Jesus, why don't you tell these people to be quiet? Why don't you tell them to hush? He said, if these hold their peace, he said, the rocks will cry out. Isn't it amazing? Rocks are smarter than people. You've heard that old cliche, dumber than a rock? I've got news for me. If they'd have kept their mouth shut, they'd have seen how smart the rocks were. Because the hills and the mountains and all that exists in God's creation will soon break forth into singing at the presence of the coming of the Son of Man. Everything in God's creation, from the smallest little creature to the tallest tree that ever grew out of the earth to the gigantic mountains, they will all break forth into singing. For behold, he comes, and every eye shall see. God don't need your praise. He's got rocks, and he's got mountains, and he's got big old rivers, and he's got tall old trees, and he's got things that in his creation that if his son makes an appearance, everything will break forth into singing. He don't need you. He don't need me. Jesus is trying his level best to make people open their heart's door. All this other stuff moves of the voice of God. The only thing in God's creation that don't move according to the voice of God is the thing that the Lord formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the only thing. The only thing that doesn't hear and doesn't obey. Even the great fish in the ocean obey. Oh, Jonah needs a taxi over there to Nineveh. He's way over here in the ocean somewhere fighting a storm. God says, well, go there, because you're going to get to swallow a man today. And suddenly that old whale goes right to there, and when Jonah starts hitting the water, he don't hardly get in the water, and these giant jaws come up out of the water and close over top of him and take him down to the depths of the sea. That whale, hear the voice of God. Somebody says, you're an idiot preacher. No. Everything in this creation hears my Father's voice. Everything in that creation that moves and has it being in his creation hears my Father's voice. The only thing that don't hear him is the thing that he loved so much that he gave his only begotten son for it. That's the thing that don't listen. That's the thing that defies everything. You would think people that had all these prophecies could figure this out and they could be saved first. You'd figure they'd be the ones at the front of the line. If apostle terms in the writings of Acts. He said, "You have taken in wicked hands and crucified the Prince of Life." Listen to his next words. "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Don't reject him today. I seriously compel you in Jesus' name. Stop right now. Stop. And make that decision that you will be the Lord's servant and His child for the rest of your breathing life. Because the greatest enemy you've got is yourself. And the one that will cause you to be lost and be cast in the lake of fire is yourself. And the one that gives you the most trouble between you and God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is yourself. Do I want to be saved? Yes. Do I want others to be saved? Yes. Do I want you to be saved? Yes. And do I want you to know the love of my Father and your Father? Yes, indeed. Do you know the first step those Jews had made was one Nicodemus did. Except he was afraid to come at him during the day. He came by night. He said, "Lord," he said, "we know that thou art a man sent from God. For no man can say the things you do and do the things you do except he be sent from God." I don't even ask you to believe me. Believe him that sent me. I don't ask you to believe what I say. Believe what he said. I won't even take no credit for what's happened this morning. He said it all. I'm just that face that will be here for a moment, as James says, and then suddenly I vanish away as a vapor. So now what compels us? I go back to what Jesus says. I want to say this nice, because I think it needs to be said. O church of God of Abrahamic faith and Whitnall, which killeth the prophets and stones all them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee like thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Somebody says, "Whoa, preacher, you don't think we're that bad, do you?" I don't think anyone's that bad. My problem is I don't think you're that good. Nor am I. And I think you need to get close to God. Am I clear? And I think that's exactly what God's message is. I want you to be my children. I want you to be the heirs to my glory and my new heavens and my new earth. And I want you to be mine. Totally and completely mine. Do we understand each other? That's what he's saying. We invite you as a servant of the Lord. If the Lord has done things in your life while you've been sitting here, just think what he'll do in your life if you'll let him in all the way in. And if he's really messed with the heart this morning, and you know he has, just think what he'll do with you if you'll let him in your heart and let him be the God in your life. And allow His Son Jesus to live in your heart from now on.